All right, I have a message on my heart this morning. Let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us with that whole thing. Father, I just humble myself under your mighty hand, Lord. Never once, Lord, at least for sure at this stage of my life, I never once walk into a pulpit and think, I've got this. I can handle this. I'll do this. No, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. I want to speak for the glory and the honor of Jesus who sent me. And I desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything of value this morning. And I depend on you and lean on you and ask for your help. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on the people as your word is spoken. That's what will change our lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach a message this morning called A Church That Made a Difference. A Church That Made a Difference. Do you want to be a church that makes a difference?
Yeah.
And I thought of another title, one message, two titles. A Church That Changed the World. A church that changed the world. I'm going to be preaching out of the first book of Thessalonians in the first chapter this morning. But before I get to that, I want to start with a story. In 2001, the nation of El Salvador in Central America, I've been to most of the countries of Central America, but in 2001, I was watching the news one night, and a series of large earthquakes hit the nation of El Salvador, and we got some pictures of the devastation. But the earthquakes were so severe and so bad that in the span of 40 seconds, one-fifth of the entire population of that nation were homeless. Can you imagine what it would be like for one-fifth of a nation to be homeless in 40 seconds? And literally, they told me that they call El Salvador the land of the swinging hammocks because the ground doesn't stay still. It doesn't behave. So I was watching the news, and there were these terrible earthquakes. They put a little girl's face, like a five-year-old girl's face, on the news. And she was standing there, and the news camera got right in her face. And she spoke Spanish, and they translated it and said that she's just scared, and she wants the ground to stop shaking. And I was so touched, and I prayed for that little girl, and I prayed for the people of El Salvador, and I prayed that God would help them. I prayed that God would comfort them. I prayed that God would be with them, and that He would make a difference in their pain. I prayed that God would just make Himself real in their lives. I got up the next morning, I was reading my Bible. I opened to John chapter 12, and I read in the Bible, "Where I am, my servant shall be also."
Amen.
And I thought, Roro, that means I got to buy a ticket to El Salvador. But I got Becky, and she got me a ticket to El Salvador, and I went to El Salvador and spent some time just trying to minister to them in that loss and that pain and that trouble. But I don't know, anybody in here from California? Oh, look at that. There we go. Well, this is Texas, okay? I know the ground moves around in California, but it doesn't move around in Texas. And I wasn't used to it. And what some people don't realize is when those tectonic plates of the earth start shifting around and moving, they don't just stop real quick. They keep settling and they keep shifting and they keep popping. Popping and breaking and rumbling. And I was in two pretty serious earthquakes just in the time that I was there. Two number six on the Richter scale earthquakes. After their big quakes. And I don't have time to tell those stories, but didn't like it. I was in a few small earthquakes in Guatemala earlier, but I had never been in quakes of that magnitude. But one thing that I noticed, and I'm not making this up, one thing that I noticed was literally the ground was moving under my feet. I could feel the ground moving under my feet on a regular basis. I'm not talking about once in a while. I'm talking about all day long. The ground was just shifting a little bit. Aftershocks. And aftershocks happened in the hundreds. They happened in the thousands. And these aftershocks were always going. And I'd be standing on a road talking to somebody. And this was, for me, the most unnerving sensation I've ever felt in my life, one of them. I could feel the ground rippling under the soles of my shoes. I was not comfortable with that. And I have to say that right now, as I look around at our culture, and let me start out by saying I virtually watch no news. I don't watch regular broadcast news. I get on the computer and click on a certain source that I trust a little bit, and about once a week, and kind of see what's going on in the world. I'm not an ostrich. But yet, at the same time, even without that, I look around at my culture. I look around at what is going on in the United States of America, and I feel the ground moving under my feet again.
That's right.
Not physically, but I feel the ground moving under our feet culturally. I feel the pops, the aftershocks, the ripples. I feel the quakes of things changing in our nation. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I feel it. I don't like it. I am more uncomfortable with the cultural changes going on in my nation than I was the physical earthquakes in El Salvador. All of our culture is changing. It's moving. It's shifting. It's popping. It's groaning. The Bible actually says that in Romans 8, that the creation is groaning, waiting for God's plan to be restored. You feel it groaning? You hear the groans? You know, I've documented quite a bit over the years. As an evangelist, we try to keep our pulse on the culture and deeply stir people. And I've noticed and I've documented very well that since the 1960s, that's basically when our nation made a huge shift and decided on purpose, very deliberately, let's turn our back on God. We don't want God anymore. We don't believe in God. We don't want that stuff anymore. And our nation made a big shift. From the 1960s up until about 2000, the teen suicide rate in the United States of America doubled. You see, what people don't realize is it's deadly when you turn your back on God.
Right.
And that is tragic. And for me, that was just alarming. Listen to me. People are dying. That's alarming. But my wife recently found an article. It popped up, and she gave it to me because she knew I would be interested in it. I preach on college campuses, so she knew I would be interested in it. But it was from the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, and it came from Cook's Children's Hospital, the mental health professionals there. And what they documented is that it has doubled again and doubled again and doubled again over just a few years since 2000. In other words, the trend upward is that young people are committing suicide. They are dying because of the cultural shifts. They have no hope. But that wasn't the most alarming part. The most alarming part is that this is their words. We've had these doublings, but now in one year, they said the suicide rate is skyrocketing. You may not be aware of that, but that's what's happening. People are literally killing themselves because they have no hope. They have nothing solid, nothing real to believe in. And so our culture is shifting under them. So we have a skyrocketing suicide rate. School shootings. Now, you may not believe this. Those of you who are old enough like me to know, when I went to school, nobody ever got shot. But now that's becoming so commonplace. We had 22 murderous school shootings in the United States just last year. 22 mass shootings just in schools. There were other those just in schools. That wasn't a part of our culture, but it's changing. Recently, the New York Times put out an article that said, gender does not exist. Sex and gender do not exist. There's no such thing. And people don't think about, oh, that's cool, man. That's politically correct. That's modern. That's trending. Not in all of human history has any culture ever believed that. But now the plates are shifting under our feet. Not just that. Just within the last few weeks, one of our most prominent government health agencies, and then and then other senators, and then of course the national news media all jumped on board with this idea. Here it is. Are you ready? We are eliminating the term woman when discussing pregnancy. Because pregnant individuals, we're going to call them pregnant individuals now because not all pregnant people are women. Can you imagine? Can you imagine people taking that seriously? Not in all of human history has a man produced an egg.
That's right.
Not in all of human history has a man had a womb. Not in all of human history has a man carried a child full term and produced a baby. But now somehow, and this is how it always comes, and I think you can relate to this, this is how it all comes, this is the new cool thing to run with. If you don't go along with that, you are a bigot. You are weird. You are not, you're not with it. Let me help you. We need a truth check in the United States of America.
Yes.
Women have babies, men don't.
Amen.
Amen, yeah. I'm just not buying in. I have another source of truth that's more accurate. But sadly, we have a huge percentage of our culture now that hates the police. They want to get rid of the police, defund the police. And now just this last couple of weeks, the FBI came out and said that our murder rate in the United States of America has soared 29% in 1 year. Think about it. 29% in 1 year. Never in history has that happened. But the saddest one of all, folks, I go to college campuses. I preach open air about Jesus Christ. I hear it almost every time I'm on campus. And some angry professor comes out to me and he's saying, Jesus and the Bible, that's hate. That's the biggest shift in American history of cultural shift. Jesus and the Bible are hate. Oh, how incredibly sad. But I got good news for you this morning. I'm very alarmed by what I'm seeing. I don't like what I'm seeing. But you know what? I am not hopeless. Because the God of the Bible can change the world. He's done it over and over and over. Cultures go away from him, and then God does miracles and brings them back to him. And so I want to preach this morning about a church, the Church of Thessalonica. You know, I know that's kind of confusing, that kind of, it was a church just like our church. And it just so happened to be in a city called Thessalonica. So that's how you get that idea. It was the church at Thessalonica. They were just a church, regular people like you and me. They didn't walk around with little glowing halos over their head. They were real people going to real church just like we do. And I'm going to follow just 10 verses from chapter 1 and talk about how they changed the world. As a matter of fact, Acts 17 says that the very day that church was founded, they were accused of turning the world upside down.
Amen.
How many of you know we need to turn our world back upside down?
Amen.
Okay, so let's begin in verse 1. Verse 1, Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So, regular people, regular church people. We always thank God, verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. That's the first lesson we can learn from this church. Their work is produced by faith. Amen? Everything we do is produced by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do to change our world is because we believe in him.
Amen.
We are not, there's a real trend in a lot of modern churchiology that, we need to look corporate. We need to look slick. We need to look cool, And I'm not for the whole corporate approach to church because we have something corporations don't have. We have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are not a copy of the world's corporate model. We are not a copy of the Madison Avenue politically correct advertising machine. We are certainly not a copy of the morning and the afternoon talk shows, psychobabble. You watch the morning and the afternoon talk shows, I promise you, you're going to hear that men can have babies now. But we have a different message. We have a solid message. We have something you can really believe in. So this Thessalonian church were those kind of people. And so look at that. Work produced by love, your labor prompted by faith, by love, pardon me. I believe the team of workers who worked and worked and worked and worked and helped this week, it was prompted by love. Prompted by God's love, amen? Amen. And all of our faith and work is prompted by God's love. Now, I've been preaching a really long time, almost 40 years, and my wife's been with me 31 of those years, really five more before that. We got married 31 years ago, so she's been pretty much along for the whole ride. And it doesn't make her nervous when I preach. I get a little nervous sometimes, but she doesn't get nervous when I preach. She gets really nervous when I sing. I don't sing well. I really don't. And I've been preaching under the tent all week. I've been preaching a lot of messages. My voice is even a little more ragged than usual, but I'm going to sing this morning. There was a song when I was young, had a really good message. It was a pop song. It wasn't a hymn or a Christian song. It was a pop song. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's all we've ever needed. How was that? Was that not so bad? See, Becky, nobody ran. I still believe that. Amen. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's all we've ever needed. But here's the good, here's the part that counts though. God is love, the Bible says. There is, the Bible says, without God, there is no love. I don't care what pop culture tells you. There is no love minus God. He is the source. He is the origin of all love. And what the world needs now is love, sweet love. I'm going to go back to preaching, not going to sing anymore, okay? So let's go into verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Oh, folks, the modern American trendy modern church has got to get back to this reality. We've got to have God's power, we've got to have the Holy Spirit, and we've got to have deep convictions. Without those, you will change nothing. Nothing. You can't change anything without that. And Paul could honestly say, our gospel just wasn't some words we were mouthing, but it came accompanied by power from the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. So let me just talk about this thing for a moment. Now, first of all, you may not be aware of this. Us preachers, we study all the time, and you know, there's a theology, it's old theology, but it's still going around and it's still in a lot of churches, very popular. It's called cessation theology. Anybody heard of that? Yes. A couple of you, yeah, not many. Cessation theology says that when the last apostle died, miracles stopped happening. God no longer does miraculous things after the last apostle died. I mean, how many of you know Jesus went around raising up, he was healing blind people, raising up lame people. Jesus went around doing miracles all the time. The apostles did too. But when the last one died, which would have been John, when he died, miracles, this is their word, ceased. That's why it's called cessation theology. And there are churches all over America who still believe that. They also teach that the Holy Spirit is no longer, you can no longer have the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, that stopped too. No such thing, even though it's all through the book of Acts, but after the last apostle died, that stopped. And all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have is what you got the day you got saved. But you know, Jesus said, those who believe in me, out of their innermost being shall be a river of living water. I don't need a little drop the day I got saved, a couple drops of Holy Spirit. I need a river flowing through me all the time, every day. We got to have the river of the Holy Spirit flowing through us to help people and change the world. Can't do it without it. Impossible. Now, They would not deny, cessation theology does not deny that a believer has the Holy Spirit in them, but it's a kind of non-miraculous lesser version of the Holy Spirit. A non-miraculous Holy Spirit living inside of you. I don't really see how we're going to help the world with that kind of Holy Spirit. But I have to say, I try to be nice. I don't do so well sometimes. It's the truth. I fail at that. Maybe some of you do too. I work with people all over the world. I work with all denominations. I preach revivals in Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Assembly of God churches. I preached in a Greek Orthodox church one time, you know, with all the candles around. I'm not kidding. I literally thought someone was going to catch me on fire. There were candles everywhere and people walking around with them. I preached in a Greek Orthodox church in the nation of Albania once. I try to love and work with people. If they love Jesus and say, let's preach, I say, okay, I'm with you. So I'm trying not to be mean here, but I just want to state a plain fact. There is no verse in the Bible, not one. Not one verse in the Bible says when the last apostles die, the miracles will stop. That's right. That's not a single one. Man. And how many of you ever, now, this is a little squeamish subject. How many of you ever seen videos on YouTube or you've heard of or you know about in Alabama they have in church and they're kind of shouting and having church, and they all of a sudden they bring out the copperheads and the rattlesnakes and all this. Anybody ever heard of that? I can imagine a lot of people now haven't even heard of that. It's still going on. They're getting snakes and they're, you know, they're singing and they're dancing and they're having church and they got snakes all in their hands. There is more Bible verses to support that than cessation theology. That's just a straight up truth. Now, I still don't believe in playing with snakes in church. Right, Pastor Mark? We don't play with snakes at Grace Church. Let's get that on film. We don't play with snakes at Grace Church. But I can read a couple of scriptures where I get why they think that. But there aren't any scriptures that says the day of miracles will ever pass away.
That's right.
But let's move on. Shall I move on? Acts chapter 2, this is what the Bible says. Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and this is what he said. Acts chapter 2, 36 to 39. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, you know, any of us could say those words. Preachers say those words every day all over the world. But you've got to have the Holy Spirit to convince people it's true. And the apostles had Holy Ghost power. And this is what happened in verse 37. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? You know, at church services and gospel services and in our tent, we give an invitation. You know what I mean? We have a formal way of asking people. Those folks didn't even wait for that. They were so cut to the heart by what they heard. They were just saying, what do we have to do to be saved? In other words, they were convinced it was true.
Amen.
That's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we need that as bad today as we ever did. I might dare say we need it worse. So I'm just saying, I ain't buying into the whole non-miraculous version of the gospel. Verse 38, after they said that, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Is God still calling people?
Amen.
Then he's still filling people with the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
With that river. Acts 10:38, one of my favorite verses. And how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Hey, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit and power, how do we think we're going to do anything without it?
That's right.
Jesus had the Holy Spirit and power. And he went, but what did that look like? He went around doing good and healing all those under the power of the devil because God was with him. Another version says he went around healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. This is real theology, folks. John 10:10. The Bible says the devil, the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give us abundant life. How many of you know the devil is still killing? He's still destroying. He's still oppressing people. How many of you know the devil? Have you noticed that he has not stopped oppressing people? He has not stopped afflicting people with dread diseases. He has not stopped putting pain and agonizing suffering on people. The devil has not stopped killing people. He's not stopped destroying them. So how on earth can I believe in a theology where God is no longer in the business of stopping that? How can I believe in a theology where the devil's still doing all the bad stuff, but God doesn't do miracles anymore to counteract it? I don't believe it. I ain't buying in. I don't mean to be mean to people who believe it, but I just can't buy in. Am I to believe that Jesus is no longer healing all who are oppressed of the devil? My friend Tim and I have gone across America this year preaching under the tent because we believe it's for everybody. It's for all people. We want to reach new people. We want to change the world. We want to make a difference. We believe that Jesus still wants to heal all who are oppressed of the devil. That means taking the gospel to them. Okay, now I want to read this next part. He said, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power of the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction." I want to talk to you about deep conviction for the next moment or two. Deep conviction means simply that you are convinced. You believe the Word of God is true. The culture, our world, all the winds of change are saying it's not true. I'll give you an example. Jesus said that from the beginning, this is how God created the male and female, created He them. This is from the beginning. God's word stands. It's true. I have that conviction. I believe that. I don't think that's going to change next Tuesday.
That's right.
I have convictions that don't blow me around like a wind in the waves. And as Christians who are going to change the world, we've got to have deep conviction.
Amen.
Let me help you understand that in case I'm not making myself clear. My friend Tim rolled into town this week with his 45-foot trailer. We took out a big old gospel tent, 40 by 80, that's not as big as this room, but it's pretty big. 40 by 80, we put that sucker up. How do you hold a tent that big to the ground? Stakes in the ground. Bam, bam, bam. We put, I don't know how many stakes in the ground. I should know because I've driven them in before. We put all those stakes in the ground and drove them in. And the tent looked pretty good, but we had a really windy night that night. Tim texted me the next morning. He said, "Hey, brother, you better get up here. Seven stakes pulled out of the ground last night in the wind." That meant the tent would fall, like American culture is falling.
Right.
And I came up here, and I texted some of the brothers, and I know Josh Wistinger came, and some of the other guys showed up. Jimmy was there, and we put the stakes back in the ground, and we drove them in deep, and we tightened the whole tent down. Deep conviction. And you know what? We had really more windy nights to come, but it didn't blow down.
That's right.
In the midst of all that, I've been doing this for almost 40 years, preaching in tents. I've never seen stakes come out of the ground in Texas. In other parts of the nation, yes, but in Texas, we got clay. Usually once they get down, they're there. But them suckers were popping out of the ground. I panicked. I called Becky. I said, "Honey, get online, get on the phone, get us some augers." Some augers. I don't know how you say that. I'm a German missionary. I get mixed up with those kind of words. If they got an A-U in them, I say them wrong. Folks, just in case you don't know, that is an auger. And you take something up here and you screw that thing down into the soil. And I want you to know when you get it down in there, it ain't coming out. No matter how much wind comes, that will never come out of the ground. Now, you can screw it back up slowly with a tool, but it ain't going to get jerked out of the ground. That is deep conviction.
Amen.
Is your faith in the Word of God like this? Or is it kind of shaky sometimes? We've got to, again, have a faith and a gospel full of deep conviction. Jesus saves. Jesus loves people. Jesus, you know how you change the world? Jesus said you must be born again.
That's right.
You change the world by changing people. They get born again. They're a new person. And they can have deep convictions like an auger. They're not going to get blown around or shaken or moved around by the news media or whatever's trending through. They've got convictions that don't move. Woo! Let's be a church of people with deep conviction. Church of people with deep conviction. Speaking of that, I'm going to stop. Folks, I wrote a book in 2007, and that book's called The Soul of a Generation. I could have titled it, How to Make Sure Your Children Get to Heaven. We've got to teach our children the gospel and get those anchors of truth in their life so when they get to a school where they're going to tell them nonsense or get to college and tell them nonsense, that they have something solid and real in their heart. And this is not a sales pitch, okay? But we literally, this is out of print. We've only got 15 left today. If you want to know how to get your children, your grandchildren, or yourself to heaven, read this book, and it's out there today. Last chance to get those, seriously, not making that up. But there's other good books. Becky writes them that are not out of print. Go after hers. Hers are better than mine. So. And we would also love, are you going to come to Hope Fest next year? Well, you won't know about it if you don't get our newsletter. So we need people who know what we're doing, where we're going. So sign up and get our newsletter. But folks, you got to drill down deep. Amen. Okay, I'm going to finish this today with this thought. Verses 5 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. You know, when you're in the midst of severe suffering, you better have an anchor in your soul. And the Bible says the hope of the gospel is an anchor for our soul. With the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. I love this. Paul commends this church in Thessalonians. If Paul commended them and said, you are a model to all believers. That word model, other versions say, you are an example to all believers. Church in Thessalonica, all churches should be like you. If he said that, I want to learn from them. Amen. Because I want to change the world. I want to turn the world upside down. I'm in the world turning upside down business. And I learned from them. Paul said that they were a model. They were an example. And let me just stop and say this, folks. This is no, revival is not a criticism of the existing church. It's not saying, hey, we're horrible. It's saying, but look at the world around us. We've got to even raise our game to change our culture. I don't care how good our church is. I don't care how much fun we're having in here, loving God. If we're not changing the world, we need to raise our game. Amen. So that's what revival's all about. That's what other times we call it awakening. Our culture needs to be awakened to the reality of Jesus. So Paul said that these were a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Listen to verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Folks, what made these people such great world changers? Paul tells us the message of the gospel rang out of them all the time. I was so proud of the team this week. So proud. Two people got saved this week. One of them responded publicly, but the other one was led to Christ back on the fringes in the back of the crowd by one of the team members. I was preaching. Tim was preaching, that wasn't good enough. Even the teammates on the edge of the crowd in the back were telling people about Jesus. I was so proud of this team. I have never worked with a more enthusiastic, more willing bunch of working team than I've ever seen. I think they've got deep conviction. They got the love of God. They were leading people to Jesus at the back of the crowd. We had them getting saved in the front and the back. Woo-hoo! Yeah. What I'm saying is the message of the gospel rang out from this team all week. Not only that, they went to 2,150 homes in Burleson last week or 2 weeks ago. Wow, that's when the message, in other words, hey, I'm not just satisfied to sit in here on a pew and worship. I want to tell other people about Jesus. The message of the gospel rang out from them. Now, I love this next part. Paul said, the message of the gospel rang out from you not only in Macedonia, that's a state, by the way, that's a state in Greece, but in Achaia as well. That's another state. I got to ask you this question. I got to ask myself this question. How many people know about my faith? Well, essentially the ones I tell. I don't walk around with a sign that they see glowing over my head. Oh, he believes in God. He believes in Jesus. No, the ones I tell. And Paul said to these people, your faith is known all over Macedonia. Hey, Ken Dornhecker. Hey, Grace Church believers. Is your faith known all over Texas? Well, Josh's is. Okay, praise God. Man, you don't even know it. Last night, Tim called Josh up. Woo, instant gospel message. I was pleased. I turned to Becky and said, I knew it. So anyway, the message of the gospel rings out of our friend Josh. Let the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ ring out of you everywhere you go. And then Paul said this. This is what's really amazing. Paul said, as a matter of fact, they know about your faith and the Lord's message rings out of you, not just in Macedonia, but in Achaia. They knew about their faith in the neighboring states. Amen. I want people to know about my faith in Louisiana, Oklahoma, and New Mexico. Actually, I want the whole world to know about my faith. And that's what Paul said next. He said, not only Macedonia and Achaia, but the whole world knows about your faith. Amen. That's a church that makes a difference. You know, what is a church that makes a difference? A church that makes a difference is a church full of believers who make a difference. Who believe in telling people about Jesus and inviting them to church and helping them to understand Jesus and how he saves and delivers. Going to read verse 10 now as we close. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Those are convictions. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe that? I believe Jesus Christ is coming back. Said they're waiting on him. Whom he raised from the dead. Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Oh man, coming wrath. Don't end your message with that. I can't help it. That's at the end of the passage. That's what Paul said. You know what I find? Now I've heard the percentage and it's dismal. They say that over 95% of people who get saved never tell anyone else about Jesus their whole life. Let's say you get saved when you're 12 or get saved when you're 20. They go the rest of their life, they don't tell anybody about Jesus. That a very small percentage open their mouth and talk about their faith. And I think, you know why I think that is? I think that's because we don't really believe anything's at stake. That's not a big deal. It doesn't matter if other people believe. It does matter if they believe. It says Jesus saves us from the coming wrath. What is coming wrath? Just read the book of Revelation when you get home. After you put the tent down. So, oh, but no, Ken, I don't ever read the book of Revelation. That's too scary. Yeah, it's scary for people who don't believe. But you know what? I'm not scared of the book of Revelation because I know Jesus has rescued me from the wrath to come. I'm what you call saved. I'm born again. He saved me from the wrath to come. I'm not scared about it. And they'll be scared about it until we tell them how to be saved. But people don't tell other people because they don't think it matters. Oh, don't ever believe that. It does matter. For your neighbor, for your coworkers, for your family. It does matter. We're too easily satisfied is what it is. We're too easily satisfied. But I want to close with this. John 3:16. Anybody ever heard that one? That's the gospel in a nutshell I've heard it say. I know I'm a very passionate person. I know I turn some people off. But I praise God. Over the years, I've told a lot of people who've got turned on to Jesus. You know my favorite thing to tell? No matter where I'm preaching, what I'm doing, I preached it here one time over in the old shopping center, but when I'm on a college campus, everywhere I go, I preach the story of the prodigal son, about a son who was away from a father and he came back to him. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, what? Would not perish. Skip the book of Revelation. You'll be gone. Saved from the wrath to come. not perish, not go be judged by God and not be forgiven of your sins, not go to hell when you die, but have what? Everlasting life. Share that message. You know, if you can't do, I tell people this everywhere I go, if you can't do anything else, just learn the story of the prodigal son and tell it to people everywhere you go. I do that all the time. Last month we preached, we talked to vets and fed them 6,700 meals, Vietnam vets. I tell as many of them as I can, the story of the prodigal son. No matter where I am in the world, I say, who's the father in the story? You're not a scholar. You're not a theologian. You may not know anything about the Bible. Who's the father in the story? That's God, they say. I say, who's the son? That's us, they say. It's so easy to understand. He wants us to come home to him. That's the gospel. It's called reconciliation. God bless you guys. Thanks for listening. I want to give one challenge before I turn it back over to Pastor Mark. When the prayer partners come forward and we have a time of response to this word, first of all, if you're here and you're not sure you're reconciled to God, let today be the day that you really make sure that you are right with God. You get reconciled with God, that you come home like a lost sheep, like a lost prodigal. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. My wife is a quiet little shy thing. She writes beautiful books, but she does not like to preach. She was under that tent last night saying, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. You come give this invitation, darling. I was so proud of her. Oh, let's tell people now is the day. If you're here today, you've never been forgiven of your sins, you're not sure, you don't know how to go to heaven, you're not at peace about that decision, come forward today and tell somebody, I want to know how to be forgiven and come home to God. Come do that. Maybe you're here, you're a Christian, you're a believer, you're doing great. Get greater. Move up a step. Come up a level. Say to God, God, I want to change the world. I want to change my nation. I want to change my family. I want to change my school. I want to change my workplace. I want to tell people about Jesus in the break room. I need your help. I can't do that. I need power from the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you're in that category, you say, I want to make a new commitment, a new step to tell people about Jesus. I want you to come forward today and get prayed for, or just simply come forward today and kneel at the altar and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can tell people about Jesus. I want you to do that. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Mark now. Bless you guys.